Good morning. It is so good to see you. Turn to the person next to you and say, you look good in green. Or happy St. Patrick's Day if they're not wearing green. It's all right. I love the sun shining through the stained glass. I love that it's lighter later now this week. And, you know, this is St. Patrick's Day, which means March Madness is going to happen this next week, too. Those of you who like basketball, the brackets will be coming out. As well, I just want to remind you that in 2 weeks, it's Easter. 2 weeks from today is Easter. And so that means even the Friday before that, and there's a little card that you can pick up at the Connection Center if you have not, just as a reminder or even as an invite for you or a neighbor just to have. There's plenty of them, but Good Friday on March 29th, not this Friday, but the next Friday, we'll have a combined Good Friday service, remembering what happened on that first Good Friday when Christ went to the cross, what that looks like, what that means for us. You know, I'm reminded at Lent. Lent really is a reminder for me of my dependence on God. Like all he's done, all that Jesus has done for me. And so it's just a time for us to reflect and remember what he's done. And that took on the weight of the world, the sin of the world upon himself. But the story doesn't end there. And so that's what Easter's going to be about. And we'll be celebrating Easter 2 weeks from today at the Aurora Theater. How many of you are at Christmas Eve? Just curious, Christmas Eve at the theater. So same type of setup there. We'll be doing that at 9 and 10:30. And actually, we're asking if you're willing to help us. We need some people to help us move some of our gear over there the Saturday before. We actually get to get in on Saturday morning before Easter, and then after their last showing on Saturday night, the rest of our crew will go in the evening and set everything up so that everything will be ready to go, just like we did for Christmas Eve there. So if you're interested in helping with moving gear on Saturday morning for about an hour, there's a sign-up at the Connection Center. We'd appreciate that, but then also helping take down after that service to just kind of load the stuff up. We have a great team that will facilitate that. And then looking for help with hospitality, because we'll have that many more people coming through for Easter. So don't miss that and pick up one of these reminders as you leave. Take a couple of them, because we've got a lot. Well, today we are continuing our series, our Lenten series, which is the 40 days leading up to Easter, called Here and Now. This is the fifth week. And throughout this series, we've been looking at the book of Matthew, where Matthew describes the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. We talked about how really, the kingdom of God is anywhere that God is king. And that reality that we can live in that kingdom here and now, not just then and there when Jesus returns. Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, 50 times as he records Jesus' words about what it means to be a part of this kingdom. And so the passage for today is interesting because it shows us how the here and now of God's kingdom, how there's aspects of it that influence the then and there. Do you track it with me when I say here and now, then and there? Because God wants us to live in the reality. Salvation begins today. Eternal life begins today. It's not something we wait for. And so we can live in that hope now. And what we do today directly affects eternity. And so for many people, as you think about the then and there of the kingdom of God, when we'll be face-to-face with Jesus, there are aspects that are fascinating to us, right? Like, people ask questions like this: what will Jesus' second coming look like? And when will it be? Well, Jesus gives us some glimpse of that. We're going to look in just a moment. Or they ask questions like, I want to know the details about what heaven is going to look like, or what hell, what are they like? Now, I just want to let you know, kind of a sneak peek, after our Easter service, the next Sunday, we're going to start a series where we address these things. We're going to do a series called What Happens When I Die? And we're going to look at, what does the scripture have to say? What does Jesus say about heaven? What does Jesus say about hell? And we're going to just kind of dive in to see what the whole narrative of scripture says about these things, including Jesus himself. But however, we shouldn't be so fascinated about the then and there that we lose sight of the joy and the hope and the privilege we have to be in God's kingdom here and now. I invite you to take your Bibles. We're going to look at a passage found in Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus is going to speak on one aspect of that day when he returns, that final judgment. And we know that this isn't the whole picture of what that's going to look like. We just get a glimpse in this moment. That's why it's so important for us to see the whole narrative of the scriptures, the whole story of God, because Revelation gives us another perspective, another glimpse of what that's going to be like. But today we're going to look at Matthew 25, so I encourage you to turn there. But before we look, I'm just going to ask you, if you bow your heads, we're going to pray and ask that God would speak to us. God, we thank you for this time together. We ask that, Holy Spirit, you would speak this morning. We thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that it can correct us, rebuke us, train us, guide us, show us what it means to live according to your will, to live in your kingdom that's here and now, that's breaking forth like a bud breaking through the snow. Like it's just, we're seeing glimpses of what it's going to be like. And so I pray this morning, as we read this text, it's very, very challenging. Jesus, your words are true. So help us, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, to know our part. What do you want us to know, and what do you want us to do as a result of this morning? We love you. We trust you. We ask your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 5 of Matthew, before we read chapter 25, I want to give you a little context of what's just happened. Where is this taking place? What's just happened before it? Jesus was actually talking to his disciples and those who were kind of on the outside, kind of looking in, Jews and Gentiles. This is happening during Passion Week, which is the last week of Jesus' life before he went to the cross. And he's talking about, imagine, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew describes it. Leading up to this text, in Matthew 24, Jesus tells of his coming, his second coming, the coming judgment, and all the signs that will be obvious to anyone who's paying attention. So I encourage you, even this week, as you spend time with God and his word, read chapter 24 and then look at chapter 25, because it's a very then and there passage. When this happens, then and there, this is what it's going to look like. And so this happens right after Jesus describes this. And in chapter 25, Jesus gives two very here and now examples of his kingdom. Parables. Remember we talked about parables, that Jesus spoke through parables? Teaching spiritual truths to concepts that are already known, or contexts that are already known to the listeners. And he reveals to them how to prepare our hearts and our minds for his second coming. Describing what it will be like for some when he reveals the fullness of his kingdom. So this is the context. And the first part of chapter 25, I'm not going to read through it, but I want to summarize it before we get to the part we're going to look at. The first parable he describes is one that's entitled The Ten Bridesmaids, or The Ten Virgins, depending on your translation. And this parable teaches how we're supposed to have our... teaches us that there's 10 people, 10 bridesmaids. They're supposed to have their lamps primed and ready to celebrate this groom's arrival, to usher him into the banquet, representing Jesus coming back. Five of them waited until the last minute and didn't have what they needed when he came. And so they missed the celebration because they were out shopping, trying to get the oil that they should have had ready to guide them, to have a light. And so this parable, this first one, makes a point that what happens to those who put their faith in action in their preparation. The first parable in 25 is all about preparation of Jesus' return. Those who put their faith in action, they get into the party. And those who don't, they're left out in the dark. Then the next parable, the second parable, is that of three servants who are given money. Maybe you've heard this before. And they were supposed to invest it while the master was away. But only the first two invested. The third person, they just buried it because they were scared to do what the master asked of him. And upon the master's return, that third person is thrown out into utter darkness. And so this parable is concerning how people use their resources. The first one's preparation, the second one's resources, and those who don't use their resources. And we see the tension and momentum building. It's not just the unfaithful who doesn't gain more resources as the others do, but he's actually not allowed into the house. As was the previous parable, he's actively thrown out of the master's house for not having faith in action with his resources. You tracking with me so far? This is the context going into this third story that Jesus tells. And so today's passage, found in verse 31, we see the climax of what happens to those who put their faith in action, and what happens to those who do not put their faith in action. Not just in their preparation or their financial resources, but with their relationships with other people. Preparation, first one, resources, second, and our relationships with people is the third. Especially those who are considered to be the least of our culture or the last in our world. And we'll see what happens to those who do not put their faith in action. It's far worse than the previous two. Let's pick up in verse 31. But before I read, one last thing, if you're taking notes, I want you to ask yourself this question. Be looking for this. According to Jesus, what does faith in action look like? What does faith in action look like? Here we go. Verse 31, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man, that's Jesus talking about himself, which is the title he used most often in Matthew to describe his humanity and his humility. So he says, when the Son of Man, or when Jesus, comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Okay, so let's stop right there. Today's main point is this. Sheep are good, goats are bad. Have a great week. Right? No, we can't read into the story and just determine that. Remember, Jesus is telling a story to connect with his readers, to teach a spiritual truth. Jesus knew in that culture there were shepherds everywhere. That was one of the main ways to gain a living, the lifestyle of people. He knew the audience, and he knew that shepherds in that day, they permitted sheep and goats to graze together throughout the day. But they separated them at the end of each day in the evening because goats were not able to withstand the cold as well as the sheep. They didn't have the thick coats of wool to protect them like the sheep did. And so a shepherd would separate them at night and put the goats and the sheep so those that didn't have the wool would be protected just as much. Now, this is the equivalent, if I put it into this day, and remember, every illustration breaks down at some point, okay? So bear with me. It'd be the equivalent of us doing laundry today. Bear with me. It all goes down the chute together. It has to be separated for different reasons. If you don't separate them, you learn and have an education in what not to do, as I did very early on in my marriage, right? Lights separated from darks. Delicate separated from bulky items. Reds separated from whites. Otherwise, you get a lot of pink undershirts that I have to throw away, right? You understand that if you've been there. So Jesus is using a word picture like this that they would be familiar with, like us doing laundry, separating. And so there's no need to read in too much to the goats and the sheep. It's just the process that everybody knew about. So Jesus is simply teaching, if you're taking notes, that a separation will occur at Jesus' return. When the king comes back, there will be a separation. Before we look more deeply into this separation, let's quickly talk about the concept of separation itself, especially in light of who Jesus was, what he did. He'd been ministering to everybody up to this point. This is 3 years into his ministry. He had disciples that he chose that were following him. He ministered to sheep and goats, or if you want to say it this way, Jews and Gentiles. Lights and darks, bulky and delicate, Samaritans, and you name it. Anybody else, it did not matter. He was talking to all people. And so Jesus is not advocating for a separation of people in the here and now kingdom that we know about. It's just the opposite. And just like at the end of the day, when a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats, which was known in that day in every flock, at the final judgment, when Jesus returns, a separation will occur. This is what he's talking about. Let's continue on in verse 34. Jesus continues. He says this. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? You're tracking with what Jesus is saying right now in the story, right? You said this, when did this happen? And Jesus will say this. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Wow. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So the answer to the question about that I asked before, according to Jesus, what does faith in action look like? Here's the answer. It's loving others. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love others. If you do those two things, that summarizes all that God asks of us to do. Now, he's saying loving others, and in this passage, he's saying especially those who are at the bottom rung of society, the least of these. In fact, Jesus identifies himself most with the least of these. Here's the list, if you're taking notes. The hungry and the thirsty. See, there are millions of people around the world who lack adequate water and food every day. And every time you or I feed the hungry or give a drink to the thirsty, we encounter Jesus. The strangers and the naked. When you care for people who are strangers, those who are homeless, those who are refugees or asylum seekers, when we provide shelter for them or invite them into our community or into our homes or clothe those in need, we encounter Jesus. Or the sick. Every time that you pray with someone who is sick in the hospital, in their home, at church, over the phone, or when you care for those in need, you encounter Jesus. Prisoners. Every time that you pray with someone who is sick in the hospital or visit someone who is look after someone who is in prison, you encounter Jesus. And we're reminded of God's amazing grace and his forgiveness and his acceptance that he accepts everyone, forgives everyone, no matter what they've done, including us. Mother Teresa said it this way. Listen to this quote. The dying, the unwanted, the unloved, they are Jesus in disguise. Jesus identifies in this passage the least of our world and says, when you do it to that person, it's as though you're doing it to me. And it may be overwhelming to look at everybody and say, how can I do that? But Jesus says, that one in front of you, that's me. That one there, that's me. So the first part of Jesus' story, we learn this, that those who put their faith in action, they're welcomed into God's kingdom. They are welcome. And here at Revive Wesleyan, as a church family, we have based our mission and our values around this idea of putting our faith in action. Because there's many people, they put their faith, like the song we sang earlier, I believe, but that's all they do. Their lives don't show anything. God says, that's not enough. But yes, we'll talk about this more in the future, but belief is a good start, but that's not it. That's not the end all. And here at Revive Wesleyan, our mission is, can you say it with me? It's going to be on the screens. Our mission is to pursue the Father, to proclaim Jesus, and to participate the Holy Spirit. These are actions. These are things we do. When we live out our mission, we are putting our faith in action. In fact, if you know our values, we talked about them last fall, our 7 core values, we called the series The Core. We're going to come back every fall and look at one of those values and study what does it mean to put our faith in action. These are biblical concepts that we see throughout the scripture that we've been praying about as we gathered them and began to preach about them and talk about them. The 3 that I want to reference in this text are 3 of our values. The first one being generosity, the feeding and clothing of people, that we want to be generous with what God has given us so that we can, because God is generous to us, we want to be generous to others. Or hospitality, the idea of inviting people into our homes, into this space, into environments where all are welcome because we have a God who says all are welcome. Or outreach, visiting people who are sick, going to the places, if it's locally, regionally, or globally, to say we are called to go. Jesus said, go make disciples, teaching them everything, loving them the way that I love you. Those who are sick or those who are in prison. So even just the three values of our seven that are outcomes of what we do when we pursue God and proclaim Jesus in our worship, as we participate, God says, this is where I am. You'll meet me there. You'll bless them and your faith will increase as you experience me. This is what active faith looks like. But Jesus is not done. Let's continue the story. It doesn't get better in the story. Listen, verse 41. Then he, the king, will then say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, we'll talk more about hell in the series after Easter that I mentioned, but many people think it's the particular things that you do that cause you to go to hell. But it's more than just staying away from bad things. Active faith is doing the will of God. And Jesus continues, he says, for when I was hungry, maybe you see a pattern here. When I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. When I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they also will answer like the first group and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needed clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Wow. Man, that's heavy. That is a hard teaching to hear. This is some of Jesus' last words before he goes to the cross. This is not a popular teaching in our culture or in our society because Jesus is saying this, you didn't love or care for them. It's as though you didn't love and care for me. He makes a direct correlation between the two. And up to this point, we've learned that those who put their faith in action are brought into God's kingdom. And now in the second half of the story, we learn that those who did not put their faith in action are not brought into God's kingdom. Wow. I got to be honest, in studying this and looking, this is Jesus' words. This isn't like Paul or one of his disciples. Jesus himself is saying, I need you to know this in relation to my coming back. As it relates to preparation, right? As it relates to your resources, and now as it relates to people. Now you might be thinking to yourself, wait a second, Kevin, hold on, time out. I was taught that I was saved by grace through faith, not good works. And I just want to affirm that, because maybe you're thinking verses like Ephesians chapter 2, which will be on the screens. It says this, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, not what you do, so that no one can boast. And that verse is true. I want to affirm you in that. Yes, but it doesn't stop at belief. This is why we need to know the whole body, the whole narrative of the scriptures, to understand the whole truth. Looking at James chapter 2, James writes about this to give clarity on the topic of this story that Jesus just told. And James asks some good questions. Look at this. It'll be on the screens. James 2:14. I encourage you to read James 2:14 through the end of chapter 2. It says this. James writes, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? And then he gives a very interesting example right after this in verse 15. It sounds very familiar to what we heard today. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed. In other words, hey, I see your need. God help you with that. Take care. But does nothing about their physical needs, What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. Listen to this, verse 19. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. They're not going to be saved. They shudder. And then James gives some examples later on about Abraham, the father of faith, and Rahab, a prostitute, talking about kind of the two extremes that God used both in their faithfulness, their faith in action. And then he wraps up in verse 26. He says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Man. And I was praying this morning because I don't want people to feel guilt and shame. That is not what this place is about. But you have to take Jesus at his word. You have to take James, the whole scripture narrative, at his word. Scripture is clear, if you're taking notes, that there is such a thing as an active faith and a dead faith. It's possible to have faith but be dead. Do you have an active faith or a dead faith? See, James is saying that belief is not enough. Even the demons believe. He takes our belief and trust in God and says, that's the beginning, but there's another level. This is a journey of following Jesus. This is not the destination, just believing. Faith without good works is dead. Remember, our deeds don't save us. Because remember, even non-Christians, people who do not follow Jesus, can do good things. And there's a lot of people like that in our world, and they don't have faith. Our good works are evidence of an active faith. They show and reveal fruit. You can recognize a tree by its fruit. You can recognize a follower of Christ by their fruit. You can recognize an active faith by their deeds. That doesn't save us. Our faith does, but it can't just stop at faith. To Jesus, our good deeds are a very important indication that our faith is alive and well. And this is the point that Jesus is trying to make in the story. And this is very hard to hear. Because I know at times in my life, there are times when I'm just tired. I'm worn out. And I just say, God, I believe. I don't want to love anybody today. I don't want to do anything. Would you just come back? It would make things a lot better. But wait till I get married. Wait till I have some kids. And then at the perfect time, then you can come back. That's how many people live. They almost have what I call an evacuation theology. I'll accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but as soon as he gets here, I'm out of here. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about the here and now, that when he came, he ushered in a new thing where heaven and earth are coming together, a new heaven and a new earth. He doesn't want us to say, oh, well, this world's going to go to pot. Who cares if it burns? I don't care. Jesus cares. You look at the garden in Genesis, you look at Revelation, they are the same place developed. It's a new garden. It's a new place. We get to walk with God like Adam and Eve did in the garden in Revelation, except it's not a garden, it's a city, which is a developed garden where there's roles and responsibilities and organization. That's why every time you do gardening, you're experiencing our story. You're experiencing what Adam and Eve were told, go cultivate. And God says that to us, go cultivate this world. Usher in my kingdom. Be my people. Show people my presence and my power. This is the narrative. This is the story of Scripture. We can't just sit around. Now, two things. Don't think that if you do a bunch of good stuff, good works, but don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that you'll fool God and you'll sneak into his kingdom. No. And secondly, don't think that just going around and saying that Jesus is the Son of God, but never acting on that belief will get you in either. According to this story, no. Jesus knows whose faith is alive and whose faith is dead. We aren't going to fool anybody. But let me be crystal clear. We are saved by grace through faith. Just as Paul writes, there is nothing we can do to earn or deserve our salvation. But do not overlook James' writing, who says, True faith is active. It's genuine. It's proven true because of what we do. We are to be moved by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus that loved all these people we talk about, that he was for the least and those that were overlooked. He should move our hearts, the Spirit working in us to love others, advancing the kingdom of God here and now as well. Continuing the ministry of Jesus. So true followers of Jesus, they live out their faith, loving and serving the least of these with the same love and the same compassion that Jesus has for them. How we respond to situations with the least of these, as Jesus mentioned today, has eternal consequences, according to the story of Jesus. So the question I want to leave with you is this. Do you have an active faith, or do you have a dead faith? My prayer today is that God would reactivate our faith, that he would give us a burden and a heart for the thing he cares about most, which are his people, the people he created and designed. That in doing so, as we respond in obedience, the belief that we have in Christ would not just be something we do in our thoughts, but with our actions. That we truly would be people that others would see and say, that is a different way to live. That looks like Jesus. Because people who were not like Jesus wanted to be around Jesus. Now, can I tell you, it's not easy. But let's live out our faith together. That's why we need each other, to remind each other, to encourage each other, to live out an active faith every day, everywhere we go, loving others. When you love others, you're loving Jesus. I'm going to ask you if you just bow your heads, close your eyes. This is not an easy teaching. But I also do not want you to feel guilt or shame. That is not the spirit of Jesus. He corrects us. He moves us to a place where we have to make a decision. And so this decision is up to you. God's not going to make you do anything. He loves you. He gives us choice. And so in this moment, I want you to just think about, do you know someone who is hungry or thirsty? Maybe someone who's a stranger, sick, or in prison. You may not be able to love everyone, but who is the one right in front of us? So God, I pray in this moment that your spirit of power and of love and of self-control would flood this space, would flood our hearts and minds. God, would you forgive me? Would you forgive us for the times that we do not love others that you've placed in front of us? God, thank you that you are a God who doesn't shame us, that you pick us up, that you walk with us and you say, it's okay. You have time. But let's live differently. Let's reactivate your faith so that we can live out of a genuine faith that has a heart for others. Would you break our hearts for people who are the least and the last in our society? And God, maybe something that we don't do for show, we don't do for accolades, but that it's really, it's an act of worship. And in that process, with the one in front of us, that we would truly experience you. And that, God, our faith would grow. So, God, in the tension of this grace and truth that we feel, we pray, Holy Spirit, Jesus, that you would reveal yourself to us. Open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to see and be willing to obey when that person's in front of us. So, God, that we can usher in your kingdom here and now. We thank you that you invite us to be a part of your kingdom. We ask that your kingdom come, your will be done through us and your spirit in us, on earth as it is in heaven. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.